I've been unfriended on Facebook by 9 people, but they told me why. I'm too conservative. I'm too liberal, and I'm too Christian. Last week, a BBC reporter from London called me to arrange for an interview, but she didn't really talk about the interview. What she said is, all the talk here is that since your election, American Christians are hardly speaking to each other. That was news to me. My friend Donna goes to a church that has had endless arguments about how Jesus would have voted in this last election. And she called to tell me that the church has decided to split because of that. Christians have not always presented the best picture of Christ to the world, have they? And it seems like now in the divisions that we're facing, it's especially a problem. But we don't have to guess how Jesus would respond to this. Because in John 13, 34, and 35, he made it very clear what our distinguishing mark as his followers should be. He told us that we are to love one another. As I have loved you, so are you to love one another. By this will everyone know that you're my disciples, if you love one another. Well, when we agree on things, that's pretty easy to do, isn't it? When we don't agree on things, that's when the problem comes in. There's a great line that I really like from the stage play, The King and I. It goes like this. It's an old and faithful saying, but a true and honest thought, that if you become a teacher, by your students you'll be taught. I see a lot of teachers nodding. That's really true, isn't it? Well, we Americans are quick to teach. We have taken it upon ourselves to be teachers of the whole world. And in some ways, that's been good. We have helped to spread the gospel throughout the world. We have helped to build churches around the world, like the Evangelical Covenant Church in South Sudan, the one in Colombia that we just heard about, all over the world. But possibly, this would be a good time for us to step back a little bit and think about looking at those people we have been teaching and see if they might have something to teach us. Matthew 5:9, in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God." The peacemakers. That brings us to the first of the 3 cities we're going to talk about today. Juba, South Sudan. Juba was a beautiful, lush, green area, a city of simple homes, lush, large fields, and many churches. But during more than a quarter of a century of civil war in the country of Sudan, the south, which is mainly Christian, was just decimated. The Janjaweed, that's the well-armed Arab militia that was hired by Sudan to get rid of the people they didn't want. They destroyed the churches, they burned the homes, they burned the fields, they poisoned the water, and they killed anybody who got in their way. Juba was left in a rubble. The survivors, that were mostly women and children, because so many of the men had been killed, they had nowhere to go. They had no homes. They had nothing to eat. They were on scorched earth. They had little choice but to walk 750 miles north to the refugee camp that had been built in the inhospitable desert, to say the least, outside of Khartoum, the capital city of Sudan. I was in Sudan interviewing some of those refugees, and I'll tell you, that blowing sand was so thick and so sharp and cutting that it was almost impossible for me to go from one little lean-to to another. Most of the people at that refugee camp were Christians from South Sudan. And all they could talk about was the fact that South Sudan was now a country and they could not wait to go back. But go back to what? It was a wasteland. So I asked them, as I've told some of you before, I asked them, what do you need from us? Do you need materials to build homes? Do you need seeds so that you can plant crops again? Do you need tools so that you can work? What do you need? And they said, we only need one thing. We need someone who can teach us to forgive. I couldn't do that. I didn't know anybody who could. We haven't been through anything like that. But Rwanda could. You remember 1994 when Rwanda's majority tribe of the Hutus attacked the minority Tutsis, and in 100 days they killed over 800,000 people in 100 days. And yet today, by almost all measurements, social, economic, Rwanda is the shining star of Africa today. Rwanda, like South Sudan, is a predominantly Christian country. Pastors teach God's word. The people listen and they memorize those words and they tuck them away in their hearts so that they can use them. Philippians 2:4 says, let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. The Rwandans took that verse and they owned it. The attackers and the victims came together and they offered to share with South Sudan what they had learned from their own awful days. A Tutsi woman with no hands stood next to the Hutu warrior who had attacked her with a machete. And the two of them said, by the power of God, we want to talk to you, South Sudan. We want to invite you to come and hear what we have learned in the most awful way. With tears running down his face, the attacker said, we want to help you build peace and unity in your country because we do not want you ever to have to go through what we went through. And so Rwanda's National Unity and Reconciliation Commission spent 5 days with a team of leaders from South Sudan. One of those South Sudanese leaders said, Rwanda has defeated the undefeatable tragedy. The unforgivable they have forgiven. The unforgettable they are determined to forget. May Almighty God bless them and use them to teach us. When they left after the 5 days, the South Sudanese left this message for their hosts. You Rwandans are indeed a great people. Genocide must never happen again. We must learn from you. Well, you know what? We at Valley Covenant here have helped to teach those countries. That's because we give regular contributions to the Covenant World Missions, and that's one of the things that is used for, to help those churches. Now, maybe we can learn from them. They were willing to acknowledge problems. The Sudanese were willing to seek help from others in the family of God who had already been there. They were willing to ask to be unified, to be reconciled, and to grow strong again. I can't help but wonder about my friend Donna's church. If they had been willing to recognize that they had a problem with this argument and they had sought help, might they still be a strong church? It's very possible. Second city for us to talk about today is Medellin, Colombia, which we just saw in our video here. For 60 years, Colombia has endured armed conflicts. Guerrilla groups, criminal gangs, narcotics dealers, all of them vying for power. The result has been the anguish and suffering and death toll to the people. Well, a number of times the Colombian government has tried to start peace talks with these various different groups, but the problem is those agreements have nothing to do with reconciliation. They just have new laws, and so the peace doesn't last. Romans 12:21 tells us, though, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. And with that in mind, 29 young men and women that we saw here, Colombian Christians, got together to ask God, what can we do? How can we be agents of peace and reconciliation in our country here? How can we do it? They came from the large cities. They came from small rural towns, including Julio Azaz's town. And they got together. And what the problem was, how could 29 young Colombian people do what the Colombian government could never do? How could they be a power for peace? Well, because they had the power of God with them. Each person is developing a local project based on their area's strong points and needs. And when they get these in place, the churches are going to come alongside them and help them carry out. Can you imagine that? The idea of change that could take place when the local churches become agents of peace in their communities. Isn't that a wonderful idea? But what does Medellin, Colombia have to teach us? Well, some years ago, I met a black pastor in Birmingham, Alabama. His name is Michael Jordan. Not that Michael Jordan. Different one. Friends of Dan's and mine owned a thrift shop right across the street from this church. And when that thrift shop closed, instead of selling that whole city block they owned, they gifted it to the church. And Pastor Jordan was so excited because he had been longing for a place where African Americans in the area could vote without being harassed. So that's the first thing they did with the property, but they had way more property than they needed for that. So they decided their next goal was to have a place of safety and help for the children, especially the teenage boys, because they were the ones that were most vulnerable in the area. Well, this is a couple of years ago, and those boys are growing into men, and they're doing just what Julio Azaza is working for in Colombia, bringing safety and peace and reconciliation to their city. And from their city, extending it through the state of Alabama, and from the state, extending it across our entire country. And yes, they have the help of the churches in Birmingham, both the black churches and the white churches working together. One more city, third city. I'm sure you've heard of this one. It's Eugene, Oregon. A couple of years ago in our children's church here, we were talking about Jesus' words, "My peace I give you." That was our memory verse. And so I asked the children, what is peace? What is peace? Well, the first thing they said is, they're those little round vegetables that mommy makes me eat. No, not peas, peace. But here's what some of the kids' suggestions were, what peace is. It's staying quiet when mommy has a headache. It means being nice and getting along. It's what gets you hugs instead of swats. One little fellow said, it means to shut up the noise because that's what Jesus told the rowdy ocean. My favorite, was one who said, I can't explain it, but I know it's something good because Jesus liked it a lot. That's true. Jesus does like peace a lot. We read about it in Scripture. And if we want to share Christ's peace here in Eugene, a good place to begin is guarding our tongues. Guarding our tongues, being careful what we say. Philippians 4:8 says, finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent, if anything is worthy of praise, think on these things. And it's true. What we set our minds on, what we concentrate on and think about, that's what comes from our lips, isn't it? Well, one thing we can do is show our caring support for Manantial de Vida by standing alongside the Spanish church that shares our property with us and giving them help and encouragement. They are right now planning for an immigration information session, and we can make it possible for them to have the help and advice of an actual immigration attorney. We can encourage and support Krista Martin, our missionary who works with her husband with InterVarsity at the university. Krista studies the Bible with Muslim women. We can faithfully pray for those right here in our midst who are at danger, who are at risk, or in any way who are vulnerable. And we can pray that we take every possible chance to demonstrate our commitment to our community, to love, and have this be the hallmark of our name as Christians. It made Krista Martin so sad to see what was happening with her Muslim friends. They were feeling so rejected and so unwelcome by the United States, and they were worried about when they would ever have a chance to see their friends or family again. And Krista wanted to say something that would encourage them, but she couldn't think of what she could say that would really be of help. So what she decided is she would do something instead of talking. So she took her little 4-year-old son, Josiah, and they went and bought a bunch of flowers and made bouquets out of them. And then they took the bouquets to, first of all, to the local mosque, and then to 6 Muslim families that she had been working with. And when they delivered the flowers, Krista said, I'm sorry for what's happening to Muslims in our country. I am a Christian, and I want you to know that I welcome you here. The people who got those flowers were so impressed. They said, we haven't been loved by our own people like you Christians have loved us. They were so appreciative and grateful, and one of the Iranian students came home, and he saw his mom sitting in a chair, clutching that bouquet with tears running down her cheeks. And so he wrote this message to Krista. I don't know what to say. When you come home and see your mom with her eyes full of tears, when your mom tells you that one of your sweetest friends stopped by and gave her a flower bouquet and a card, and then a really warm hug, thank you. Thank you for celebrating our shared humanity. Thank you for loving us in this challenging situation. That's what Krista Martin is doing. But how about us? What are we going to do to show the love of Christ to the people around us? We're called to be bearers of love and peace. And Colossians 3:15 tells us, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body, you were called to peace. How are we going to do this? Well, we can stop by refusing to couple the gospel with power politics or with prosperity or with any other type of personal gain. We can do it by prayerfully searching God's word and asking God to show us what he would have us to do where we are. We can do it by being charitable. You know, just because somebody else sees things differently than we do doesn't mean that they don't also care about righteousness and justice and doing the right thing. We can do it by seeking to understand each other and to understand why they take the stand they do. We can do it by listening first and then speaking. And when we speak, not as enemies, but as friends. We can do it by being willing to apologize when we're wrong. And when someone else has wronged us, being willing to forgive. We can do it by being willing to disagree and debate, but by doing it as loving members of a sacred family. We can do it by rejecting the temptation to walk away or stomp away when things don't go our way, and instead staying and trying to hear and to work things out. And most of all, we can do it by rejoicing that we have Jesus Christ as our Savior. And ultimately, our sovereign God is in charge. Our God is in charge. Jesus' mandate to us stays the same today as it was 2,000 years ago. Love one another. That's how the world will know who you are and who you belong to. And you know what? Our timeline isn't counted in months or years or even decades. It is counted in eternity. May God guide us. Thank you.